Alrighty, church, as you make your way back to your seat, God is good. What was that? Are y'all with me? God is good. And all the time. Man, it's going to be a rough day if that's our attitude this morning. The text is not going to be good to you. Or me. I'm not excluded, okay? Well, good morning. My name's Colton. I am the lead pastor here of the church. I don't often say that, but I see a lot of new faces. So I just want to give you guys a welcome. Thank you for being here. We already love you, and we're so thrilled that you're here. Please stick around for the lunch. It is a great chance to know this local body, get to fellowship with and really build some authentic relationships. It's going to be really a good time. And if you've not smelled the food, just walk in the hallway and you'll smell it, and that'll be enough to make you want to stay. I promise you. So last week we kicked off a new series. We ended a series of Stronghold where we kind of identified and pointed out some areas in our life that we have issues in. And then this new series kind of just pairs right up with it, the Refiner's Fire. And really, we haven't talked about the Refiner's Fire. That's probably going to be more next week or the following week. But we've really just been kind of unpacking God's Word, which is what we gather for. Amen. Like, if nothing else, we read God's Word here at this church, and that's what we stand for, and that's what we are building our foundation upon. It's not about me. If you were here last week, you did get a little bit of fun. I did fall off the stage. It was more I graciously jumped because I knew that I was going. My belly was like, hey, it's not happening today, brother. So gravity won, and I did. I'm hoping I do not fall today. So if you're like, hey, I'm only here because he fell, you're, hopefully you don't see it today. But we're in this Refiner's Fire series, and honestly, it's the book of Malachi. And I know for some of us, we're like, the book of Malachi? What is that? Like, you're flipping, you're like, I don't have a clue. It's the last book of the Old Testament. And after God speaks in this book, there's 400 and some odd years of complete silence. So you gotta think, I mean, God is using Malachi to speak to his people in such a profound way that maybe we ought to pay attention. And really, when we start unpacking the book, we kind of see the trueness of our hearts and our ways and our habits and our desires and our flesh just playing completely out through the lives of the Israelites. So we relate very quickly to this book. Last week, it didn't take long. We went through the first five verses. And it was almost instantly the indicative statement of God saying, I have loved you. And I don't know about you, but when you hear those words, it sets the tone for your life. It sets the tone for anything that you try to do in life. It starts with God's love for you. And everything else flows from that. And the reason why I'm bringing this back up today is because today's text really shows us our true heart and our true position in regards to God's love for us. We become kind of whiny. Would you say that you're whiny? My kid, I got two kids, Crosby, my littlest, my boy, love him to death. He's been doing this thing where, like, he does something, like, he knows he's probably not supposed to, so I'll just, like, smack him on his shoulder, and it gives me the look like, and then he throws his hands up like, what am I doing? Like, what? And you'll see in this text very quickly, this is what the Israelites are doing. They're like, what's going on? Like, what are we talking about? Like, why are you doing this with us, God? Like, why are we having these conversations? And it's going to play out pretty quickly. But I failed last week, and I got to admit that I failed. I didn't set up the text very well. And now some of you guys are like, no, it was good. No, I didn't do my part on really laying the foundation for what this book is about. And in doing so, this book is about a group of people that God has, I mean, done miraculous things through and for. This book, Malachi, pairs with two other books, okay? I told you last week the best way to study the Bible is to use the Bible. This book uses, or pairs really well with Ezra and Nehemiah. So Nehemiah is the ending point where Malachi then steps into. And he's bringing this prophetic word to the people for how far they have come, or how far have they had gone. So the context is they are back in the promised land. Okay, so they're back in the promised land. They had rebelled, they got sent out, and now they're back. And Malachi is like really showing in with Nehemiah and Ezra the train wreck of what is happening in their lives. And now, again, this relates to us because it's quickly to look around. I mean, you're like, our world is a train wreck. Every other day you turn on the news, if you even trust it, and it is an absolute train wreck of what's happening in our life, right? Like, so we quickly lean in and say, okay, I'm listening, and here's my warning. Don't tune out today. Because there's going to be some wording that we use. There's going to be some phrases that you'll be like, ah, that ain't me. That's definitely not who I am. That's definitely not what my life's about. And I'm going to show you through the text of other scriptures that this is exactly who he's talking to. So back into the context is, this is a train wreck of a moment. They have rebuilt the temple. They've been brought out of slavery. And here we go again with the cycle of them questioning God's love. Now, I don't know if you have one of those testimonies, but where God has just done the miraculous, the things that no one else on this planet could ever do but God. This is one of those things with these people, like constantly over and over and over again, God is stepping in saying, I've loved you, I've delivered you, now just follow me. Like, he never says, follow me, and then I'll love you, and then I'll deliver you. No, he constantly just says, I love you, I love you, I love you. And if in that love that I give for you, if you truly understand it and fear it and honor it, which is the theme for today, you will want to live differently because you're my people. And here we are. If you look at the church at all, at any level, does the church look different than the world? Like, that is a hard question for us, right? Because the church is called to be very distinct and separate from the world. To be a Christian means you are set apart for the greater works of Jesus Christ. To proclaim him because you have devoted your life, you have professed that he is your Lord and Savior, and he is the King of your life. Now, those are two phrases that we use often, and I don't think we fully understand them. To be Lord means he has full reign over your motives, your desires, your flesh. And to be king means everything is guided by him. Everything is governed by him. Not only is he ruling in like the everyday, but he's like setting the tone for how your life's going to live. And here's the thing. We don't look anything like either one. And the issue is if we don't change and we don't kind of make the initial act to do something, God's word here in a minute reveals what will happen. And it's kind of gross. Is there kids in here? Okay, I don't see kids. Okay, great. We're going to use words like crap. Like, I know that's a bad word for some kids, but it's literally the text. And what it says is that God will wipe the dung from the offering across the faces of the people for what they've done to his name. It's like, that's the kind of text that we're in, okay? So, like, do not ignore. So, like, that's what I'm saying. Like, we're leaning in. We're like, oh, I don't want dung on my face. Like, are you kidding me? Like, don't lean away. Press into it because this is for us, okay? This is for us. So there is a massive religious skepticism happening in this day. There is personal disappointments with what God has done in their lives to what they're thinking is happening going on in the Israelites. There is a moral deterioration of what is going on around them. Again, look around us. That's happening in our life, right? Morals and honor and respect are gone. Like, no one respects anything anymore. I mentioned last week, like, kids now call their teachers by their first name. That would never happen 50 years ago. You would have got a smack in the back of the head, right? Like there is no honor. There's no respect. There is nothing that is morally, like, everything is just so accepted and approved by everyone. And the church is in the same position. We don't stand for anything. So the call is for us to make some big distinctions, and this is what it is. They had two institutions in this day. They had their government, like the way the society worked, like us, and they had their church. These were the two big things in their life. And both of them were either inept or corrupt, and most of the time they were both. And that means they were unskilled and unable to even provide or think clearly to the common good of the people. So they're saying that both of these systems that they would have either trusted in the government or the church at this time were both failing. Hello, the church and our government in this day and age are both failing. I love you, but I don't love you enough to not preach this word, okay? Like, we have to understand that we are not doing our part of what God wants us to do. Like, how dare we come before the throne of God in his house and declare that there's joy in here when we're carrying so much baggage that we refuse to give to him. That we allow things to happen in our world. We allow things to take place in the kid lives, in the lives of our kids. And yet we're the ones that are supposed to train them and instruct them so they follow in the way of the Lord. We were having a conversation outside. Just like in the book of Kings, I mean, people are doing what is right in their own eyes. We don't care about what God thinks anymore. And that's what our text is about. So here we always stand for God's word, and it is a long text. So if you are unable, I understand, but those of you that can, I do ask that you please stand for God's word. And it's going to read differently, and the reason being is like it lays down what's going on, and then the end part, chapter 2 that we start with, gives us the context for what is happening in the first part. So we'll break it down. Just trust me. All right. Malachi 1, starting verse 6, it says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where's my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priest, you despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. But when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you that would shut the doors that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept an offering from your hand, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. You snort at it. Says the Lord of hosts, you bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick. And this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand? Says the Lord. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices it to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Chapter 2. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessing. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, and the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I give them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace, in uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge and should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts, but you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I make you despised and abased before all the people. Inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Man. God, I thank you for your word. What a mighty word it is. Allow us to read it and give honor and righteous fear to who you are. God, I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. That's a lot, right? Like, you're already tired from standing? Trust me. I've been sick most of this week, so my voice is like, oh. If my voice gives out, God gives good. There's a guy that I want to share. His name is Timothy Treadwell. Anybody ever heard of the Timothy Treadwell? He's a familiar guy. He was an all-American swimmer and diver at his school. Got a full ride scholarship to go to Bradley University. So that's a big school, full ride scholarship. I mean, you gotta be pretty good, right? So he gets to college and he's got this, you know, big plan where he's gonna do great things. But like most people who are young and dumb, they get into the college and they kind of start dabbling with things that are, you know, not good. He finds himself drinking at parties, kind of getting just completely wasted to a point where the alcohol then turns into drug use and abuse. And to the point where his life is now starting to spiral so much that he doesn't even know who he is anymore. And he kind of has a moment where he's like, I got to do something to fight this because I can't keep living in the alcohol and I can't keep living in the drugs. So him and a buddy are like, hey, here's what we're going to do. We're going to hop on a plane. We're going to go to Alaska because the fresh air has got to be good for our soul. Right? They're thinking if we can just remove ourselves from all of this and just flee, we'll get some fresh air and things will be well. So while they're there, they hop on a plane. They go up there. They visit. While they're hiking, they encounter something that would absolutely terrify me to death. It is like my biggest fear when I'm out in the woods that you encounter a grizzly bear. Right? And grizzly bears are not Smokey the Bear. Like, they're not friendly. They're not going to tell you to put out the fire. They're going to try to kill you and eat you. Right? These are 1,500-pound, like, killing machines. I'm a full-figured fella, but that thing is like 15 of me. Right? Not that much. Just trying to be nice to myself. But it is a absolute killing machine. And instead of being full of fear and like trying to like give respect to what the animal is and what it's designed to do, this guy falls absolutely in love with the animals. Like, he is mesmerized by them. Last week I talked about fire and how we are drawn into fire and we are just mesmerized by the way it looks, by the burning, the amber. Like, he has this same moment instead of fire. It's with a bear. I mean, who does that? Like, it's a bear. Like, this is not National Geography. Like, he's not like I'm studying everything. Like, he just is like, I love bears now. And he's like living with the bears. Like, he's gotta be insane, right? And he's off the drugs at this point, so maybe he's like going through something, but he's like, I'm in love with these bears. And what happens is he becomes so captivated by the bears that he like, over the next few years, buys cameras, like packs his gears, and like every summer, he goes up there, and he's like become one with the bears. Like, that doesn't happen, okay? Like, you don't do that. But he's like, me and the bear are one. Like, we are family now. He's not gonna eat me. I'm not gonna eat it. I don't fear him. He doesn't fear me. Like, this is the way things are working. And everybody's like, you are an idiot. Like, you are a moron to think you can befriend a bear. Like, okay? So, he goes, and he kinda gets the name Grizzly Man. Like, they made movies and books about this guy. If you don't know what the story is, absolutely fascinating. So this happens for years, and he's become one with the bears, and he loves the bears. The bears seem to like, you know, they seem to like him. They haven't eaten him. And what happens is he decides, you know what? I'm pretty good with the bears. I'm going to bring my girlfriend out here. Somehow this guy gets a girlfriend. God bless him. And he gets a girlfriend, and he's like, hey, you want to go meet my bears? And they travel. They go in the backcountry. They find the bears. And they spend a summer there because, you know, bears hibernate, so that gets only during the, so he's showing her the bears. They've kind of like, she's one of the bears now. Like, it's kind of this whole big weird family. And what happens is they start realizing, hey, the food is not coming in for the bears like it probably should. So they do have some sensibility and they're like, hey, we probably should go. Right? So they go, they buy a ticket, or they go to buy a ticket, and the airline's like, hey, we have nothing for you. The planes aren't moving. There's no flight. Like, you're stuck in Alaska for a while, right? So, like any normal person, they would have gone to the local inn or hotel or Airbnb and like stayed. No, this guy's like, hey, you know what we should do? We should go back to the Bears. Those are our people, remember? Like so they go back to the Bears, and a week later, a plane lands, and then they send a rescue team to go out and get them because they haven't seen them in a while. And what happens is a big, large female grizzly bear comes attacking at the people. So they have to put the bear down. Okay? So they put the bear down and they start searching some more. And as they're searching, what they find is their campsite is just complete destruction. I mean, there's nothing left. Everything is destroyed. Like the tent is just, I mean, there's nothing. And so they decide, hey, maybe we should probably check the bear. And they did an autopsy. I know it's a lot. I'm sorry. But they did an autopsy on the bear. And what they found was Timothy and his girlfriend were inside the bear. And this has importance in this story is this text. And what I mean by that is Timothy did not fear the bear. He didn't show the bear like what was due to the bear. Like if you go before something that is solely designed to eat and kill and sleep and kill some more, you don't befriend it. Right? Like you don't say, hey, I'm gonna draw near to this thing because, oh, we're becoming one. Like this is working. Like, no, there's gotta be a reverence there that says, I know what you are, I know what I am, and we don't mesh. And this is kind of the text where God is saying, you don't fear me at all anymore. You don't respect me. You don't do anything of any sort of order to proclaim my name, to give me what is due, to give me the honor that I deserve. Hello, welcome to 2023, church. Last week I made the statement that we often bring our leftovers to worship. And what God is really calling us to do is to bring our first and our absolute best. And nothing but. And the moment that we start to slip, God calls us out. And he points out the things in our life. So Timothy Treadwell is just the epitome of this text because we have to have a holy fear for the Lord. Now, here's the issue. We hear fear of the Lord and we don't understand that word. Like when we really think about it, and I mean, being a young Christian growing, I didn't understand what that meant. I thought like, I gotta fear him like I fear spiders. Like I gotta jump, like, oh my gosh, God's around. I had to like be terrified of who God was. And that's not what God is saying. He says to have the fear, which we'll unpack this in a minute, a little bit later, to have fear is just to have reverence for who he is. Remember I said the two biggest issues with the church is we don't know who God is and we don't know who we are in him. We don't know who God is because if we did, we would fear him. Okay, let me break it down. So as the Israelites were in relationship with God, they feared him so much that they were terrified that the moment they got near him, he would instantly kill them. So what they asked for was a go-between. They said, we need something in place because there's no way we can go before a righteous, holy deity as just who we are. Or we are surely going to die. So they asked for a go-between. So as the Israelites are in the promised land, God is divvying up the land. And he goes, okay, this tribe's going to get a parcel of land. This tribe's going to get this. And it gets all of them out except for one tribe. Anybody know what the tribe was? Levi. Right. Levi is kind of set aside and held back to be the go-between for the people, to be that in-between between them and God, and their job becomes known as the Levitical priesthood. Okay? So the Levitical priesthood, their job is to solely take the offering, to receive it, to inspect it, and then to offer it up in such a way that is pleasing and honorable to the Lord. Like they at the beginning, they absolutely feared God. And they held him in such esteem that they wouldn't even speak his name. They'd call him the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They wouldn't dare say his name. And like I said last week, we use it as a profanity. So what happens is through the years, through the slipping, through them just kind of becoming lazy, the priesthood if you would, the ones that are in charge of all this are allowing God's people to bring their absolute worst to the table. And I know what you're thinking. This sounds like it's my problem, right? That was one of the first things I thought of, was like, people are going to probably think like, this is a text for me. It's a text for all of us. We have to watch what we bring to the table, and I'll prove it. So, I got to find my text. Isaiah 29, verse 13 and 14. I'm going to lay down some different scriptures. Just follow me. And the Lord said, because his people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far away from me, and their fear is the fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people. Now here's the thing. If we stop there, read the next part with wonder upon wonder. If we stop there, you're probably like, that's not bad. God's going to do wonders and wonders. He's going to do wonderful things. No, you got to continue reading. And it says, and the wisdom of their wise man shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. He says, because we are so flippant about the way we follow God, that our wisest of wise are going to look like fools, and the most discerning people we have are going to make the dumbest decisions possible. Hello, wake up, 2023. We are such a lip service people that we defile God's table every time we come to the doors. And we don't even know we do it. And again, it's heavy. It's heavy, but it's God's commandment. And he says, we have defiled the covenant of Levi. And again, you may be thinking, we don't really understand this. I'm trying to find the passage. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5 says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as spiritual houses to be what? A holy priesthood. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's New Testament talk. We're looking at Old Testament, talking about the Levitical priesthood. Now, we're talking New Testament, new covenant, new life, new, like everything, born again. This is, we are the priesthood. I'll take it, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. I mean, you see it. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. It's all of us. Have you been redeemed? Have you been set free? Are the chains of your life gone? I hope they are. If you proclaim Jesus, you are set free. Jesus came, lived perfectly, died sacrificially so each of us could live forever with him. And then he rose victoriously from the grave. That's the gospel in like 8 words. I mean, literally, like that's what Jesus did for us. So we don't have to continue to live in that fear and that bondage. And here we are. We have been called out of the darkness to into his marvelous light to proclaim his excellencies. And we are bringing the leftovers to the table. We're having lunch today. I hope you didn't bring your leftovers to lunch. Somebody just say I am. I hope not. We have to be reminded that this is our duty. And we have defiled it. We have allowed ourselves to become lazy. We've allowed ourselves to not put to death sin in our life, but just accept it. Remember we talked about Romans 1 last week, how the world, it's God's wrath already being given over to the people. God's like, hey, if you're not going to follow me, if you're not going to give me your heart, if you're not going to give me your soul, if you're not going to live in such a way that is regarded as my people, I will let you do what you want. I will hand you over to the flesh that you so desperately desire. And in doing so, the very last part that we read says not only were they doing them, but they were giving approval to them. Now here we are as the church. We are so scared to stand up for anything because we fear man and not fear God. The two things that are lacking in the church, I mean, these two major things, is we lack honor and we lack fear. And I think part of that is we are never taught and we've never been really explained. And we're not going to do that today. I'm going to, you know, continue the issue. We're going to talk about that later on, and we're going to go really deep into the fear of God and what it means to honor Him. But I will unpack just a little bit, because what is happening is we've defiled the covenant of Levi, and the covenant of Levi that God declares over His people is two things, one of life and one of peace. When you meet Jesus Christ, you get a new life, and you get an overwhelming abundance of peace in your life. Where you're no longer held by guilt or shame, but you live in peace and harmony. And that's the covenant that God said, I've had with my people for generations upon generations upon generations, and you've screwed it up. Because you've been so flippant in the way of handling my business. We've got to make it right. God promises to bring life, peace, human flourishing, and redemptive power to the covenant. And our job is to bring fear, to bring uprightness, to bring true teaching, and to desire to help the fellow sinner. That's the covenant. I mean, that's what God is basically saying. And it's laid out in Malachi. He said, the covenant I had with them was life and peace. And because of that covenant, they gave me a life of uprightness. They gave me a life where they were turning people from their iniquities. You know what iniquities means? It means a bent towards something that is defiling you. It is something that is bringing you away from God rather than drawing you near. And he's saying that these people, at the beginning, when they feared him and they honored him together, they lived in such a way that was set apart from everyone, and they lived in such a way that they were helping the fellow sinner. And we don't do anything because we're selfish. I love you though. I like the way John Bevere says, he says, true honor is an outflow from the heart that fears God. If we position ourselves in such a way that we honestly fear God, true honor will flow from it. You know, it's this whole idea where we live rightly with God, and in that rightly with God, then we are living justly with one another. That we want to treat each other well. That we want to, you know, uphold one another into an esteem where it's like, hey, you are a child of God because you believe, and I'm going to uphold you as that. I'm not going to speak ill of you. I'm not going to try to talk down to you. I'm not going to keep you at such a level where you're beneath me because, hey, we're one and the same because I understand my relationship with God and His love for me. And in that indicative statement from my life, I'm going to treat you as He's treated me. Is that 2023? No, it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We don't care about the fellow man because we don't know who God actually is or what He did for us. He's asking for our wholehearted worship to be brought back to the table, our first and our best. And it starts with fear and honor. God not only demands but deserves our honor, and it's something we give freely. Here's the thing about honor. When we honor something, it shows us what we value. I'm not a collector by any means, but I know people that are. And they go bonkers for like a piece of paper. I was talking at the Ministerial Alliance, and there was a local card store, and a guy who bought a $300 box of cards. For one, I'm like, are you dumb? Like that just seems like throwing away money. But in that box, and this might be like, oh, I'm gonna start buying cards. I'm not your guy. They pulled a card from a person that plays Major League Baseball. It was one of three cards. Literally, there's only three ever made. It was number one. It was pulled in Carterville. It went for $50,000. And you know what they did? They took pictures. They put it on the wall. Like they started to honor what was pulled from their store rather than, like, I mean, this is what we do. Like when we value things, we make an idol out of it. We put all of our money into it, all of our energy, all of our effort, all of our, everything we have goes into the things that we value. And God's saying, bring it back to me with your worship. Worship is attention too. That's what worship is. See, we get it wrong. We like to say worship is just our praise, our singing. And guess what? That is a great definition for a westernized viewpoint. But worship in the Bible means to just be in awe of, to bring everything and say, God, I can't do nothing without you. I give you my full attention, completely unvoided of anything else going on in my life. I'm worshiping you. And he says we brought our leftovers to it. To the point that he wishes that they would just shut the door. Man, how scary is that? The second thing is fear. We'll spend more time on this later, but fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Like that's, if you've been in the church world at all, like that scripture, we know that. But I want to kind of unpack a little bit more what fear of the Lord is. More or less what it looks like and what it produces in our life. The fear of the Lord produces an awe. You ever been somewhere on this planet by like naturally and like just been in awe of what it was? I remember the first time I saw the mountains. I was poor. I didn't travel. I didn't go on vacations. Like if I left town, it was like Johnson City. Like that's how far, like that was vacation for us. Like we're going into Johnson City. My life sucked. But the first time I saw the mountains, the first time I saw the ocean, man, I was speechless. I was just like, man, like it made me feel so little and rightfully so. And here's the thing, those mountains move at God's word. And here I am to argue with him and say, what have you done for us? How are we, like, how are we messing this up? Like, are you really going to call me out? It produces an awe where you are almost just speechless. Think about your life, knowing who Jesus is. The first time you believed, man, you were just speechless, right? You were just so captivated by his love that there was nothing you could do but God. And here we are in worship, checking our Facebook, smacking our kid, scarfing down breakfast because we couldn't eat it fast enough. Come on, guys. I'm guilty of it too. I'm guilty. Do not think that I'm daddy right here. Don't you dare do like, no, I'm in this with you. It brings an awe, like the fire, like the bear. It brings us to and draws us near. The second thing is fear the Lord enhances our faith. It brings us closer to God. And in doing so, it shows us more of his character and his nature, which is love. But not just the simple kind of love, because here's the thing, here's the issue that a lot of us struggle with. Here's what modern Christianity does. They treat Jesus like their homeboy. Y'all remember those t-shirts that say, Jesus is my homie? Nobody? Oh, count your blessings. There is a generation out there that knows, and nobody in here has seen that shirt? Are you kidding me? Okay, thank you. There's the honest people. The rest of you should be ashamed. But there's a movement where people were wearing shirts that said, Jesus is my homie. Like, Jesus is my homeboy. Like, when we think of fear of the Lord, that is categorizing Jesus in the wrong way. Jesus is not your homeboy. Yeah, and here's the thing. We like to think Jesus is just love, that God is love, and that's all tingly-feely. And I mentioned it last week. Like, Jesus is so much more than the Tinkerbell fairy that just sprinkles forgiveness dust. Like, he's the one that's gonna bring the final judgment. He's the one that's gonna come with a sword. Like, he's the one that's gonna tear this world up and make it all anew in his name. He's gonna come as the guy that they first wanted. But here we are, Jesus is my homie. He's my homeboy. I got him. What? No, the fear of the Lord produces so much more and enhances our faith to where we really see and hold in reverence of who he is. Set the third thing, fear of the Lord creates wisdom and peace. That's what the fear of the Lord does. It draws us near to his word because that's what he's given us for instruction. And he's given us the Spirit. His Spirit to guide us, to give us comfort, to discern for us. It brings us peace. And the last one, the fear of the Lord kills out all other fear. How many of you guys would say that you're like terrified of life? Nobody? You guys are lying. You're lying in church. I'm calling you out because I know some of you. I know some of you. There's a quote somewhere. I don't know. Can't even. Charles Spurgeon kind of says it. He goes, "The fear of the Lord is like a lion that comes in and drives out all the rabbits that we think are bears." Like, that's crazy. Like, if you really think about what the fear of the Lord does inside of us, it places this idea of, you know, the cat, like the fear of like spiders, fear of high, like it eliminates all those because we understand where we stand before a holy and righteous God. That's what the fear of the Lord does. And here's the way forward. The way forward is your first and your best. It's simple. We can wake up every day and just, my first and my best is God's. But see, we've got it so backwards. We've got it so messed up where we think, well, I'm going to read from my Bible 30 minutes and that's God's. That's God's time. But God, don't you dare touch the other, you know, 23 and a half hours of my day. That's my time. Like kids, like leave me alone. And I'm having me time. Like go, like that's the way we approach the God. And we're like, God, you can have your 30 minutes. You can have, there's 168 hours in a week. And a lot of us only attend church, the house of the Lord, 1 hour a week. So there's 167 hours that we're saying belongs to us. And God's like, you've got it all wrong. It all belongs to me. And you get to just live in this time. We must find our refuge, not in the praise and approval of one another, but in the arms of the loving and just Father. We have to understand our place and our position. And then put God where he deserves. So the way forward is our first and our best. It all belongs to God. In Malachi, verse 10 says, in chapter 1, that they were one among you that would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. If we don't bring our first and our best, God says, I will just shut the door. I don't want your leftovers. How many of us, honestly, like when it comes tax time, we go to the local treasurer, we go to the governor, we're like, hey, guess what? I don't have enough for that, but here's some pennies. It's going to be good enough for my taxes, right? Like, you still got me, like, you still got me, you're going to put paid on there, you're going to write down that I'm good, you're going to give me that mark stamp, like I've been here, like I paid my bill. Like that's what we're doing. Like, he's saying, take the nonsense that you're doing to your local governor. Take it to the human people and see if they accept it. So why in the world would I? I'm the one giving you life. I'm the one giving you peace. I'm the one that's giving you the way out is what Jesus is saying, what God has declared. And we give him our leftover and say, here's the pennies that we have left over. No, God wants your first and your best. And he says, just shut the door if you're not going to do it. And that's the kind of people we've become. So last week I mentioned, what kind of people are we going to be? My hope and my prayer is that we're going to be a people that fears God in a holy and righteous way. And that we honor him by giving him our first and our absolute best. Worship team, you guys can come up. As they come up, I want us to be honest in our walk with God. Because for some reason, we feel like there's blockers in our life, that God's not going to see this certain area of my life. That we're excluded from this, that things are not going to happen because of who I am, and I can weasel my way because God can't see. God can see everything in your life. There's nothing hidden. There's no stone unturned. He sees it all. He knows you. See, for a lot of us, we are 99% known to the people around us. But there's that 1% that is always reserved for God to be fully known. And that's what we got to press into, because he doesn't want a piece of you. He wants all of you. So as the team gets ready to play and we take communion after the song, I just want to remind you of that. What kind of people are you going to be? Are you going to be the kind of person that treats Jesus like your homie, like just your homeboy, in such a disrespectful manner? Or are we going to be ones that hold him to such an esteem that we look differently? Because I don't know about you, but the last time I checked, I don't want crap on my face. I mean, that's the text. Because they weren't even handling the sacrifices right. There was a certain way that you had to bury the dung separately and the bone. Like, it was all broken down to where there was a specific way. And they were like, you know what? Just throw it all in there. It's all good enough for God. He made the dung. He'll just take it too. He said, I'm going to take that dung and I'm going to wipe it across your face, which meant that they would have been unclean. They would have been rejected and disqualified from their position. Church, hear me today. We have to take our walk seriously. Because there will be a day that we stand before on Judgment Day. Malachi is one of the number one books that speaks of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is that final day of judgment where Jesus is going to, I mean, it's going to be an awful day if you unbelieve. But if you believe, man, it's going to be rejoicing. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your life. I just thank you for you. God, you are so good. And we have just, like, brought forth garbage, brought forth just, again, the leftovers of our life because we feel like we deserve it. God, we fear man so much more than we fear you. We place our idols so much higher than we place your word and your love. God, we're constantly chasing after approval and control and power. Like we're constantly going after these things in our lives because we fear man. We honor man. We're trying to chase after this dream here on this earth so that we can be accepted. We can be viewed in high esteem by fellow sinners. But God, we get to stand before you. And your word says that that day will come, that we will stand before you. And we can either make the decision to be marked by Jesus and know him and to follow him and to do everything in your marvelous light. Or we can keep living the way we are, separate, refused, filthy. God, you give us that free choice. So today I'm asking that your words fall upon our hearts in such a way that there is conviction that we just kind of, we worship out of that. That we praise you, we position you rightly so, and we bring you our first and our best because you deserve it. Because we deserve death and you sent your perfect son down to take our place, to do what none of us could ever do or would ever do for humanity. Why? Because you loved us. And you love us. And you will love us. So God, today I'm asking that you hear us. That it's not just lip service today. That we're not just saying things or acting in a way because there's people watching, but because you're watching, that we live according to and walk in a manner that is worthy to have the name Christian. So God, I give you the glory. I give you the praise. I give you the honor in my life. And I know that we don't walk this every day, so teach us to walk it. Help us understand what it means to bring you everything. God, I love you, and I thank you for being my God. And I ask all this in Jesus' powerful name. And everyone said, amen. Please stand for worship.